Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4. Do you remember, how many of you have ever flown on an airplane before? Do you remember the very first time you got onto the airplane? And you remember the very first time you went up into the air? And you realize that airplanes make all kinds of noises that you don't expect. And I can remember the first time I went up in an airplane with my wife, when the big thud that happens. You know what that is, right? That's a landing gear coming up, and her eyes got opened that big, and she looked over at me, and I said, "Landing gear." But there's all kinds of noises, and that's why people like to put on those earphones, you know, where you can listen to music so you don't hear all that. But the question is this normal? And, you know, people ask the same question when they turn to Christ and become Christians. Sometimes things happen, and the question comes, is this normal? And if you listen to different preachers, especially on TV and all kinds of places, people seem to have different opinions as to what constitutes normal as a Christian. Some people say, well, normal for a Christian is God makes you wealthy. Other people say, well, no, normal is you live in poverty. Some people say, well, if you become a Christian, then every you should have a respectable name and everyone's going to look at you favorably. And other people say, well, no, normal is you're going to start receiving opposition from people. And when we have certain expectations as to what is normal as a Christian and things don't go the way we think they should, then the question comes, am I doing everything right? Am I doing something wrong? And if we understand what normal is for a Christian, we recognize that even when we face opposition, maybe that's not saying we did something wrong. Maybe it's saying that we did something right. Things don't always get easier. Sometimes they get very difficult when a person decides to follow Christ. And we're going to be looking at some of that as we look at this morning's text. And what we're going to see here is an example from the apostles on their attitude and the way they face opposition from people because of the name of Jesus. So let's go ahead and start reading the first seven verses of Acts chapter 4. Now up to this point, what had happened is Peter and John had come to the temple, and Peter sees a lame man there sitting outside of the gate, and he heals him and makes him well. And so that gets everyone's attention. And first verse here in chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they placed him in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And so now they've done something. They've done something marvelous. This man has been made well. He was lame. And they arrested them. And you may be thinking, what's the problem? Do they have something against people being made well? Of course, I don't think they would have had any problem had they not been talking about Jesus, had they not been talking about the resurrection from the dead. They may not have had any problem with this. But when the name of Jesus comes up, all of a sudden now you have opposition. Remember, we're talking, this is probably weeks, this is weeks after the trial, or the sham trial of Jesus, where they had crucified him and buried him, and they thought they had gotten rid of him. And now here you got all these people still talking about Jesus. 3,000 before, and now you got 5,000. And so they are alarmed. We thought we put this Jesus thing to rest. And so they're arrested, and they bring them before the court, bring them to trial. And what does Peter do? Once again, he doesn't defend himself, but he starts talking about Jesus and explaining. And so we're going to look at three points here as to how examples on facing opposition. Number one, explain Jesus confidently. I started to make this first point, defend Jesus, because that's what Peter is doing. But I realized as I'm reading through it, he's defending Jesus by explaining who Jesus is and what he did. He reminded them about Jesus, the one that they crucified, and God raised him up from the dead. And this was just weeks ago. And he tells them that Jesus is the only means for salvation. There is salvation in no other name. And now the tables have been turned. The tables have been turned because they expected that they were going to put this down and they were going to lay this to rest. They arrested them, and obviously they thought they were going to intimidate them. But now they see Peter standing up and he's speaking confidently, and they thought they were going to put them on the defensive, but now they themselves are on the defensive. Let's continue reading, verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on which this miracle of healing had been performed. Now they are speechless. This man has been healed. They're proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And we can't argue with the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place. And it says that they were speechless. They see Peter speaking confidently about Jesus and explaining why they did what they did and what the meaning of all this is. It is on the basis of Jesus, on the basis of his name, that this man has been made whole and there is salvation in no one else. And this is a foretaste of the picture of a redemption and wholeness that's going to come when Jesus finally returns and brings us all to heaven, and there's going to be no more sickness and no more crying, no more death. And they didn't have anything they could say in response except to threaten them and say, "Don't talk about Jesus anymore." And of course, Peter says, "Okay, give heed to you, give heed to God. Okay, you be the judge. Which is right? Which one are you going to do? We can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard." In other words, we cannot stop speaking the truth. And of course, we understand as we look at this, the problem they have is not with the healing. The problem they have is not necessarily with the apostles themselves, but the problem that they have is with the name of Jesus. And you notice in the text, they can't even say his name. Let's tell them not to speak anymore in this name. They can't even say his name out loud. Now, does this sort of thing still happen today? Now, if you read publications like Voice of the Martyrs or listen to certain news outlets, you hear about persecution happening in other parts of the world to Christians, and we usually don't think about that sort of thing, just sort of a persecution or opposition happening here today, but it does. I had a friend a few years ago who'd come through here, was a chaplain, and he told me that they were looking at passing down a rule that chaplains could not pray in the name of Jesus. It's okay to pray to God, but you cannot mention the name of Jesus and pray in the name of Jesus. And his response was, you know, I may not be a chaplain anymore. In other words, I'm not going to stop praying in the name of Jesus. They may tell me not to pray in the name of Jesus, but I follow a higher authority than this. Or you may have heard about the valedictorian who was told that he couldn't thank Jesus in his speech, and he couldn't mention God, he couldn't mention Jesus anywhere in his speech. He could give praise to anyone else, but cannot give praise to God for the man that he has become today. And of course, you may have heard that he defied them and went ahead and did it anyway. And they tried to withhold his diploma, and it came out, well, they couldn't do that, but they tried. And so this sort of opposition still happens even today. And I think all of us know that people increasingly have a problem with the name of Jesus. The scripture reading this morning, Jesus reminded his disciples that you will be hated by all on account of me, on account of his name. And the day may come and one of us is dragged to court because of the name of Jesus. And so what do we do when we're threatened? What do we do when we face opposition, whether it's legal, whether it's social or otherwise? What do we do when we face opposition because of the name of Jesus? And we've already seen here that Peter took this as an opportunity to explain Jesus. And he did so confidently. Where does that confidence come from? We're going to go ahead and continue reading. We need to recognize, number two, that God created this opportunity. Let's continue reading, verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. All right, let's just go ahead and stop there just for a moment. They recognize, actually, let's read one more voice, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. They recognize that God created this opportunity. We usually don't think of opposition as opportunity. But if you read through the book of Acts, you realize that any time they had somebody's ear, they took it as an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And Jesus said the very thing from the scripture reading this morning. When they drag you before the authorities, this will be an opportunity for you to proclaim Christ. But notice their prayer. And I think this is where their confidence came from, was because of their prayer. Their prayer was informed by the second psalm. And if you're not familiar with that psalm, it may look like they're complaining. Oh, why did the Gentiles rage? Why did they do this? Oh, why, Lord? Is that what the psalm is saying? Go to the second psalm and let's go ahead and read it together. The second psalm. Now, if you weren't familiar with this, it sounds like a complaint psalm. And it sounds like the psalmist is complaining here. But let's go ahead and read it beginning from the first verse. Second psalm. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel again together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens does what? Laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And so this is obviously not a complaint psalm. In fact, look at the verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and that you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. This psalm is not a complaint psalm. This is a psalm, a messianic psalm. And basically what the psalm is saying, no matter how hard the enemies of God try to defeat Him, no matter how hard His enemies try to overcome His purposes and try to destroy His purposes, there is not a thing that they can do. And with this psalm in mind, these disciples, they pray to God, understanding that yes, this is the opposition. They're trying to destroy God's purposes, and there's not a thing that they can do. Why do they take counsel together against the Lord? What do they say? That's exactly what's happening here, right? They got Pontius Pilate together, the Jewish authorities and all the people. They tried to destroy the Lord's purposes. They crucified Christ, but what happened? He came up out of the grave. No matter how they try, they cannot destroy the Lord's purposes. It reminds me of some of the walks that I go out and take with my dog. Have you ever noticed when you're walking through a neighborhood, sometimes you see a very ferocious dog? And have you noticed that the amount of bark and the amount of ferociousness is inversely proportional to the size of the dog? Have you ever noticed that? The smaller they are, the meaner the meaner they think that they are. And so, and you're walking along and maybe a dog comes up and he barks at you and he's no bigger than your shoe, but he really thinks he's something, doesn't he? And I know what goes through your mind. You think, you know, with one little kick, of course you would never do that, right? But with one little kick, you could send him sailing. And you know, I think that's the way the apostles viewed these opponents. They were like that little dog coming and thinking they were really something, thinking they were really big, thinking they could really intimidate you, but they realized there's nothing you can do. God sits in the heavens and He laughs just the way we laugh at that little yipper that comes and yips at our feet. And so, they pray to God with boldness and they pray with faith, and there's nothing that could cause them to be disturbed. They don't wring their hands. They don't get bent out of shape. They understand that God is in control. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what? To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. God is not out of control of the situation. Nothing is happening outside of the will of God. And so they don't get disturbed. Is this normal? Is this normal? There's nothing unnormal when it comes to God's plan. It's unfolding just the way that God wants. And we see 5,000 people who didn't believe before now believe in Jesus. And notice, they asked God, and they prayed to God. They didn't ask God to remove the opposition. They didn't ask God to remove the opportunity. But instead, they asked God for confidence to do His will. Let's go back and continue reading. Acts chapter 4, beginning, let's start with verse 29. Verse 29. So now they continue to pray. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, this may not be what you would expect. The kind of prayer that you would expect. God, take note of their threats and strike them down. They didn't say that, did they? They didn't ask God to remove the challenge. They asked God to grant them confidence in order to speak the name of Jesus with boldness. They asked God that His will would be done. What is His will? His will is to speak the word with confidence, even in opposition. And when opposition comes, we need to understand that that doesn't mean something is wrong. Look at this passage from 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised, Do not be surprised. In other words, don't think that this is not normal. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Jesus Himself said, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If we're walking in the steps of Jesus, and we're doing the sorts of things that Jesus exemplified, and they persecuted Him for that, doesn't it stand to reason that they may persecute us as well? And have you ever wondered about the first part of the passage? A slave is not greater than his master. Why did He say that? Think about that for a minute. So I think I shouldn't have to go through persecution. After all, I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing the right thing. Why is this happening to me? It happened to Jesus. A slave is not greater than his master. Do I think somehow I'm better than Jesus, that I shouldn't have to go through this? And Jesus does? See, that's why Jesus says a slave is not greater than his master. Jesus went through this, and so we shouldn't have that kind of attitude when we have to go through it as well. And so that's why the disciples faced it with the attitude that they did, with confidence and with boldness. Opposition from the world is normal. Expect it, is what Jesus is saying. And Jesus exemplified a new normal when He went to the cross. That is redemptive suffering. See, the suffering for the name of Christ doesn't just have no purposes, but it has the purpose of redemption. And that's what the apostles are doing. They're suffering for the name of Christ. They're spreading the name of Christ because Jesus wants salvation for the world. And there's salvation in no one else other than Jesus. So his purpose is to speak the word with confidence, and His purpose also is ministry and service. The passage says, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now I know we don't have the ability, we haven't been granted the ability to do the same signs that they did, because we're not apostles, and we're not, we don't have the same authority that Jesus granted to them. But we do minister, and we do serve other people. We feed people, we clothe them, we help people that are in need, and we do it all in the name of Christ. We do it all in the name of Christ. Don't forget to give the glory to God. And you know, people will applaud you if you do good things, but a lot of people will stop short when it comes to the name of Christ. This is Brooke Hamby. He was a salutatorian in his school, and they told him they wanted him to give a speech at his graduation. And he submitted 4 different manuscripts. And each time it came back, they censored it or they rejected it, because there were references to God and to Jesus. And he tried real hard. He tried real hard to comply. But at the same time, he didn't want to give up on his convictions. And in the end, he sent the last manuscript and never got a reply back. And so as he gave his speech, he defied the officials. He went off script. And the amazing thing was, they never turned off his microphone, as so often happens in other places. He spoke of the importance of standing up for your convictions, especially when you're told to set your convictions aside. He encouraged Christians to be bold and gentle, yet kind. And then at the close of his speech, after quoting the Salt of the Earth passage from Matthew chapter 5, he encouraged them to be salt. He encouraged them to be strong. He encouraged them to stand for their convictions, to do what is right, to do what is ethical, to do what is moral, to do what is godly, no matter what the cost. And that created a lot of stir when he did that. This is, you may recognize the guy in the yellow shirt in the picture there. That's Larry West. And he's been here before, and so a lot of you may remember him doing the We Care campaign training. His daughter is Missy Robertson, part of the Duck Dynasty family. And so we get a lot of news on Facebook about what's going on in the family, along with pictures. And not too long ago, just a few days ago, he said that Facebook censored everything and took all of his stuff down. because they had a problem with these Christian people. And so he reposted everything. And these are a couple of pictures that were taken down off of Facebook. There are a lot of people who were baptized on the cruise. He's talking about a recent cruise that they had there, and a lot of people who came to Jesus. Jesus is becoming less and less and less acceptable to people. When we serve other people in the name of Christ, it opens two different doors. It opens the door of opportunity to proclaim the name of Jesus, and it also opens the door of opposition, because the world doesn't know Christ, and the world has always been opposed to Christ. And so what we need to do is have the desire to minister, to serve, and to speak boldly, all in the name of Christ. And the way we get boldness is to ask God for it, the same way the apostles did. Please grant us confidence to speak boldly in the name of Jesus as we serve other people. And God responds not by removing the challenge, not by removing the opportunity, but by raising us up and making us equal to the task. Notice what happens. At the end of the prayer, what happens? The earth shakes. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do they begin to do? They begin to speak the name of Jesus. They begin to speak the word of God boldly. And God will do the same for you as well. And it was good for the people of the city that they spoke out boldly in the name of Jesus, because there is salvation in no one else other than the name of Jesus. What about you? Where do you look? And who do you look to for salvation? The apostles said there is salvation nowhere else. And though it may be politically incorrect to say so, you won't find salvation in Buddha. You won't find salvation in the Pope. You won't find salvation in Muhammad. You won't find salvation looking to human ability, to science, to our own wisdom. You'll find salvation nowhere else other than in the name of Jesus. That's why Jesus came to this earth. He did what no one else could do. He died for your sins. He died for all of our sins. And God raised Him up from the dead. And now He's provided a way for us to come to God through Him. And if you've not done that, if you've not accepted Him as your Lord, accepted Him as your Savior, then and you believe that He rose from the grave and you're ready to do that, then you can come up here. The water back here is ready. You can be baptized into Christ and be raised up to walk with Him and become a child of God. And you will be saved. If you've already done that, recognize that nothing happens outside of the will of God. God's purposes will be done. Even in the midst of opposition, even in spite of opposition, even through opposition, God's will be done. So don't ever be intimidated. Don't ever be afraid, but speak and minister boldly in the name of Christ. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.